Well, tonight we're going to pick up where we left off this morning. We are talking about discipleship. And I think most all of you were here this morning, so I won't do a whole lot of review, but I need to do some to lead into what we're going to cover tonight. For those of you that are watching, for several years, we've had this, there's this thing about a discipleship program that we've been waiting on the Lord to develop. And I first announced it, I'd say at least five years ago. And I thought, you know, a few times between now and then that, you know, okay, now we can start this. But it just didn't work out, and the Lord didn't release me to do that. Last night, it was after 11 o'clock, sometime between 11 and 11:30, the Lord began ministering to me about this. And also again this morning, when I got up, it was almost as though He had a book, and He was turning the pages, showing me one thing after another. And it was exciting for me because I realized, okay, well, now is the time. And if you ask me at this moment, do I have all the details about how this is going to work out? I don't, not yet. I just know that we're making progress in this. To review a little bit from this morning, the title of the message this morning was, What is Discipleship? Tonight's title is, Discipleship is a Choice. And in the message this morning, before we talked about discipleship, we had to figure out, okay, well, what is a disciple? And the simplified definition is, a disciple is a disciplined follower. And the Holy Spirit made it very clear to me, pay attention to that definition, a disciplined follower, not just a follower, but a disciplined follower. And there's where you lose a lot of Christians because the discipline part is not there. You know, you may be very disciplined in many areas of your life, but as far as being a disciple of Jesus, you know, there may be a lack of discipline in that area. And discipleship itself is the process of becoming a disciple. And again, it's all about Jesus, our relationship with Him. We won't turn back to this, but we took a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, and Proverbs 22, verse 6. In those passages, it talks about training up children and about teaching the things of God to children when they're a very young age. And as I shared with you this morning, the Lord used those passages as an analogy or a type and shadow for the body of Christ today, because corresponding passages to that, to those two, to Deuteronomy 6 and Proverbs 22, New Testament corresponding passages are found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where it talks about as born again babes in Christ desire the sincere milk of the Word. And in 2 Timothy 3, it talks about that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for our spiritual development, our perfection, our maturity, so that we can become thoroughly furnished into all good works, or everything that God has called us to do. And that in 2 Timothy 2, that we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, not unto man. And again, therein lies the problem, because we've been very good at making disciples of ourselves and our denominations and our churches and so forth. But when it comes to making disciples of Christ, we really, the body of Christ, we failed at that. It wasn't like that at the beginning. You know, when you read in the book of Acts and so forth and in the New Testament, you know, the emphasis was on being like Jesus. Well, the whole thing about Deuteronomy and Proverbs, the parents were instructed to teach these things to the children. The parallel is, we have to parent ourselves. Now, I know that God is our Father, but we cannot... No, let me rephrase that. God will not force us to be discipled. So in the Old Testament, the parents, they forced the children to learn these things. And they started them at a very young age. And they forced them to. Well, there's nobody that's going to force us to do this. Nobody. I mean, we're it. God won't. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Nobody, not even an angel. Nobody's going to force us to do this. We have to parent ourselves. This is where the discipline part comes in. If somebody's forcing you, it really doesn't take a whole lot of discipline. You know, back in the Old Testament, those kids, they didn't need a whole lot of discipline. You know, they were forced into this. Well, for us today, we have to discipline ourselves. That's why it's disciples, that we're disciplined followers. And the goal of discipleship is summarized in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it talks about conforming to the image of Christ, but then it's expanded over there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 is like an expanded version or and a different way of stating 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, because it talks about us coming into the fullness of who Christ is. It describes a process going from where we are now into the fullness of who Christ is. And we spoke about the fact that power does not make disciples. Power, demonstrations of God's power, the gifts of the Spirit, and so forth, being in operation, that does not make disciples. And in this whole thing of discipleship, what's important to remember is that Satan has worked very hard to get involved in the church. I'm not talking about, you know, our church. I'm talking the church, body of Christ. He's worked very hard to get involved, to get us distracted from the ultimate goal. And so what happens is that in the different segments of the body of Christ and within the structure of even denominations, you have various forms of religion. However, as these denominations do things, and tongues aren't for today, the gifts don't manifest today, and I mean just different things, and nobody can be like Jesus. You know, that's blasphemy to say that you don't have a sin nature, and on it goes. What that means is all these churches and all these denominations that teach these things, they literally are making it impossible for all of their adherents. I'm talking 100% of their adherents. I mean, you could have some people that are part of their churches and denomination who just don't go along with anything they say in those areas. But I'm talking about those who adhere to their teachings. It's impossible to become a disciple because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for our discipling, if you want to say it that way. So if you start eliminating things, you have eliminated tools that will make you a disciple. That doesn't mean that they don't love Jesus, and it doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. It just means you can't be a disciple if you're eliminating portions of Scripture. And when it comes to the power, you know, I've been on the Baptist side of the fence, not believing in the gifts, and we know God can do anything, but we just didn't believe He wanted to. It's just the way it was. And we weren't trying to be mean to God. I mean, just how we were. We just didn't think He did certain things anymore. And then I've been on the Pentecostal side of the fence to where, you know, the excesses I'm telling you, I've seen, I've seen more spiritual immaturity in Pentecostal churches than in any other types of churches in my life. And I've seen more flakiness in charismatic churches than in any other churches in my life. It's like everybody's got their own issues. You know what I'm saying? Not us, though. Praise God. See, Pastor Jim, you are our issue. I think I'd have to agree with you on that one. But the power and the manifestation of the gifts, those things don't make disciples. And we went over to take a look at Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And that's all about what Jesus said, what He taught, not about what He did. And if you take a look at it, the emphasis throughout, in the book of Acts and so forth, yeah, there were demonstrations of power, but the emphasis was on what Jesus did and the things that Paul wrote and what James wrote and so forth. The emphasis is on what was taught, what was given to us by the Holy Spirit. And it's not that they denied the power, but they recognized, look, the power is great. Sure, it draws people to hear what you have to say. But the demonstration of the power, that doesn't cause you to change. That doesn't make you a disciple. You know, you have to want to be a disciple. The church at Corinth had gifts manifesting like crazy. But yet, that was one major league immature bunch. And they definitely weren't disciples. They were disciples of each other. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. You understand what I'm saying? I'm of Cephas. They were disciples of people. And one thing I can guarantee you is this. Cephas, Paul, and Apollos, they did not try to make disciples of themselves. They were trying to make people disciples of Christ. So folks even got twisted up on their doctrine there. And I mentioned this briefly this morning, and I'll just mention it again tonight. Go ahead and turn over to Joshua chapter 1. No, wait a minute. Do this. Stop. We'll go to Joshua 1 in just a moment. Open to Philippians chapter 3. One of the things that I mentioned this morning is that church attendance is not the exclusive sign of being a disciple. Now, later on, we'll deal with the issue of church attendance. But the point I want to make is that just because a person is attending all the time does not mean that they are truly a disciple of Christ. It means they're faithful, loyal, dependable, and so forth, a good person, a loving person, and all that, and praise God for it. They love Jesus. But that doesn't mean that the person's a disciple. And even I could say this too. You may love Jesus with all your heart. You may be willing to lay your life down for Him. That doesn't make you a disciple. It just means you love Jesus and you're grateful for your salvation and that you are willing to sacrifice your life for Him if it came up. But that doesn't make you a disciple. And what you could say is the Lord is really bringing to light to me more and more how that our concept of discipleship has really been skewed. Not for everybody, but for so many people in the body of Christ. You know, would you lay down your life for Jesus? Absolutely. Well, now there's a disciple. No, there's somebody that would lay their life down for Jesus. Well, what do you believe about speaking in tongues? Oh, no. I lay my life down for Jesus, but don't you do that tongue stuff. I'd die before I'd speak in tongues. So see, just because you're willing to die for your Lord doesn't mean that, you know, you're a disciple of the Lord. And this will all be clarified as we go further into this. In Philippians chapter 3, I want to identify this passage right here. This is written by the Apostle Paul. Now, we're going to pick this up in verse 12. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ." Now let's stop right there because, you know, that's just almost a tongue twister. You know it? I don't think you can read this one fast. He says, not as though I had already attained or not as though I had already gotten to this, you know, ultimate place in Christ. Either were already perfect or fully mature. And I'm thinking, you know, wait a second here. Paul, you're the one that's writing this, okay? If there's anybody in the Bible other than Jesus that I could pattern my life and ministry after, it would be you. And he's saying, well, yeah, but let me tell you about me. He says, I haven't yet attained. I'm not yet at that, you know, position of perfection. And I thank God he came to this conclusion. You know why? Because what that means is he's kept his eyes on Jesus. And he realizes there's more of Jesus that I need to conform to. And in this whole thing of discipleship, it's a process that never ends. Okay? You say, well, that's really disappointing. No, wait a minute. That's exciting. Because what it means is I'm never going to hit a point to where I can say there's no more. What it means is, praise God, the further I go into it, the more there is to do. The more there is to become. Praise God for this. So this is an incredible revelation, and it should be an encouraging revelation for us. And then he says that, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ died, and he apprehended me for the kingdom. In other words, he presented himself to me as Lord and Savior. And he apprehended my life. I accepted him, and he had a purpose for my life. So therefore, now that he has apprehended me and is my Savior, I want to apprehend the goal he has set before me. So that basically is what he's saying here. And he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, here's why I read this. It's because in this teaching on discipleship, the last thing I want anyone to think is that I see myself as being the epitome of a teacher of discipleship. You understand me? Paul did what he could at his level of walk, and he turned right around and said, "Hey, listen, before you guys start thinking too much of me, let me tell you something. I realize there's more conforming to Christ that can take place. There's more change in me that can take place. So I'll do for you everything that I can do for you where I am right now." Well, I'm saying the same thing. There's more for me, a lot more for me. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. She will confirm to you there is a whole lot more of conforming he needs. But I will do everything for you that I can at this level where I am, okay? So I wanted to make sure that nobody misunderstands and thinks that I believe that I am at the place of, you know, some grand poobah of Christianity, all right? Well, I'm not. Okay, now, let's go over to Joshua chapter 1. You say, "Well, Brother Martin, why did you want to share that?" Because, guys, listen, I have learned the more people that start listening to these messages, the more people are going to be listening, looking for things to criticize. So, you know, some things, you know, you just might as well say it and get it out there so somebody can't come along and say that you never said it. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And this is another type and shadow for us. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now, using this as type and shadow for us today, we could say it like this. God's Word, especially those things revealed to us in the New Testament, are not supposed to be separated from our lives. But we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, using all Scripture because it is profitable for our discipleship. And when we do that, then we will continually be conforming to the image of Christ, and everything that we do will be successful. Because it says over there in 2 Timothy that you know, it's profitable that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this, again, is a variation on that theme. So it all goes back to the Word of God. And the key to being like Jesus is in the Word. Because contained in the Word is the revelation of who Christ is. So therefore, I conform to the image revealed to me in the Word, then I'm conforming to that image that we read about in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now this morning, I shared with you that the Lord made it clear to me that not everybody is going to do this. Now go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 20, and I'm going to use some passages of Scripture to illustrate. He shared with me that not everybody who is a Christian, and sadly, it's possible that not everybody even in this church, will truly want to make the commitment to be a disciple. Doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. Doesn't mean that you're not going to heaven. Doesn't mean any of that. It just means that there is a level of commitment when it comes to being a disciple that a lot of people just don't want to make. And, you know, I have to, I'm, you know, myself here, you know, I'm questioning me in all of this. Okay, God, you know, where's my level of commitment? Because this applies to me too. Well, in Matthew chapter 20, take a look just right here at the very first verse. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." Now we'll stop right there. In this story, and again, using this as an illustration, talking about the kingdom of heaven, think in terms of the man who is a householder being God. And that the householder, just think of it like this, represents the body of Christ or the kingdom of God, okay? And it says, "went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." Well, the vineyard, you know, body of Christ, you know, the kingdom, and so on and so forth. What the image here that I want you to capture, just to illustrate, using this to illustrate, is that God has sent the message out for us to come into the kingdom to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, here we are in the kingdom. And he wants us to do the work of the kingdom. We're not going to read this entire passage, but what happened beyond this point? There were some people that were hired in the morning, some in the afternoon, some later on in the day. At the end of the day, the boss calls them all in, this man, he calls them all in, and he pays everybody the same thing. Well, a bunch of them got mad. And they said, this isn't fair. Why, we've worked harder than these guys. We were out there all day. And you're paying them, they only work for about an hour. And you paid them the same thing you paid. That's just not fair. That's just not fair. Well, let's think for a minute. When the day started, they didn't have anything. They had no money. If they already had a job, they wouldn't have been hired here. Are you with me? These are people who were unemployed. And so they had a job. They worked for the day, and they made some money. Well, they didn't like the way the boss handled business, and they complained. And what they were saying was, you were wrong, our attitude is right, you should do what we want, you should accept our terms. And the householder looks at him and he says, now hold on here. That's my vineyard, that's my money. You know, I can pretty much do with it what I want. And if you look here in verse 16, Jesus says, so the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen. And, you know, we make jokes out of this verse when people show up late. Well, you know, the last will be first, the first will be last. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. And again, to use this to illustrate, we have people here called into the kingdom. The only way that you're going to be used by God is according to His terms. Nobody else's terms. So I can't go to Him and tell Him, hey, listen, I've been a good Nazarene, Methodist, Baptist, you know, charismatic, you know, Church of God, whatever. How is it that you're telling me that I'm not really a disciple? Or that I was never really a disciple on earth? I was faithful to my church. And you know, the Lord's just going to stand there and listen. Yeah, you were. You were faithful to your church. The goal was for you to be faithful to me. Well, I was faithful to you. Now, you did everything your church said, but you didn't do everything I said. Well, yes, but I was a good disciple. See, it goes back to what I shared with you this morning. If you don't do it God's way, it's not going to happen. Now, you'll get rewarded for the things you qualify to get rewarded for. We know that. But he says here, many be called and few chosen. And this is what I want to zero in on. In the body of Christ, now listen, every single Christian is called to be a disciple. You know, regardless of whether your ministry calling is apostle, prophet, evangelist, and so on and so forth, every single Christian is called to be a disciple. That's what God wants of us first and foremost. And I can tell you right here off the bat, one real quick way to find out what your ministry is to first be a disciple. Because in being a disciple, you'll be following Christ and He will lead you into the call that God has for your life. So, I mean, just make yourself a disciple. You say, well, I still don't know what that means. Well, you will by the time that we're finished with all of this. Every Christian is called to be a disciple, regardless of your ministry calling. But few are going to take that path. Everybody's called, but few are chosen to be fully used by God because not everybody is going to accept the role of a disciple. Now, I want you to look at another place here. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And this passage, you know, we've looked at it many times, but it's so appropriate for this, to illustrate this point that God wants to make here at this time. Jesus was teaching. And a lot of the things that He taught, some of these people weren't too cool about it. In verse 60, many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And in verse 66, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Now notice it's calling them disciples. They started. You know, when you stand up in a church, I'm talking to church that preaches, you must be born again. How many Christians in a church like that are going to say, I don't want to be a disciple? If you said, who wants to be a disciple of Jesus? Why, everybody's going to raise their hand. Because that's really what we think we want to be. Till we find out what it's going to take. And so he's teaching here, and these fellows, man, you know, they started off, they walked with him for a while, until it got to something they didn't like. And then it says, you know, they walked with him no more. Well, Jesus, he looks over at the 12 and he says, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Pray. Can you imagine, man, him saying that? I wonder how many people were standing by and heard him say that. That, because the Jews would have considered that blasphemy. So, all these people turn away and walk, and who's left? Well, the 12 for sure. They decided to hang around. Now, here's the point I'm making. Again, there are a lot of people who will start this, but they're not going to finish it. Because when something is presented to them, this is what it's going to take. Do you want to be a disciple? This is what it's going to take. Well, but Pastor Jim, that's just your opinion. That's just what you think should. Okay, now wait, hold on. All these years, what have you done? I'm going to, like I said this morning, I'm going to be presenting things for you to do to become a disciple. Now, if you're wondering, what's he going to tell us to do? In part, I understand that question, but in part, you should already know. So my question then is, if I'm going to present something to you that I'm telling you now, guaranteed, will make you disciple. It will change your life. I mean, it's not a maybe, it will, because I'm going to show it to you from the Word of God. So what would be the problem with that? Well, see, once people hear something they don't want to hear, they don't want to do it. And that's why there's a strong probability that a lot of people who are saying, well, come on, you know, hurry up, get through these sermons. We want to be disciples. We want to start this process. No, you need this foundation. Just be cool. You need this foundation so that we can move in the direction of the application. And here these fellas, man, they had started out, everything was fine until they heard something they didn't like, until they heard something that was going to cost them something, or what really part of what was this was going to cost them. They were going to have to lay down religious traditions. They were going to have to embrace something that they did not yet understand. And what's interesting, if they had just hung around long enough and asked Jesus enough questions, they'd have gotten some answers. But no, they didn't want this. No, who can handle this? Let's go. Let's get out of here. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And what I'm doing right here, I'm showing you reason why that not everybody's going to start this process and not all who start will finish. It's a winnowing out. Not by God, but by the people. You can make yourself undiscipled by the choices that you make. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now stop right there. Now, again, you know, you really ruffle some feathers when you deal with this. But any denomination that teaches the people it is wrong to eat meat, that denomination has become a stumbling block in the lives of its members because God has said we can eat meat. And when I not just meat, we can eat pork. You understand that? Thank God. Yummy. I'm in the mood for some ribs. Hallelujah. Barbecued ribs. Oh, glory. Hurry up, Brother Martin. So, God has said this. And remember when Peter had that dream? Get up, Peter, eat. He says, I'll not eat. That's unclean. God says, don't call it unclean. Even Jesus, if you go back and read in the Gospels, even Jesus himself said, the day has come to where there are no more dietary restrictions as far as what kind of meat you can eat. So therefore, any denomination, any church that teaches people it's sin or wrong to eat meat or certain types of meat, you've just identified the denomination to where all of its adherents, all of them who fully adhere to those teachings, can never fully become disciples. You say, Brother Martin, now that just sounds pretty harsh. Well, now hold on. When you create laws that don't exist for the body of Christ, then you're holding people back. Now listen, if you don't want to eat meat just because you don't want to eat meat, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And I understand the vegetarian position. I really do understand it. In fact, if it makes you feel any better, one of my favorite pizzas is the vegetarian pizza from Marion's. Hallelujah. It's straight from the throne room. Praise God. Now I want pizza to go with my ribs. Hallelujah. Preach myself hungry. Praise God. The point I'm getting at here is that he's telling you there are people here, they're going to sear their conscience to truth. It doesn't mean, again, using this to illustrate for tonight, it doesn't mean they don't love Jesus for this teaching tonight. But people can sear their conscience to the truth, and it won't matter what you tell them or what you preach, what you show them from the Word of God, they're still going to reject it and still wake up every morning loving Jesus and still spend eternity in heaven. See, again, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're a disciple. It just means you're born again and that you love the Lord and so on. Being a disciple takes you beyond that, takes you, you know, further and further, you know, from glory to glory in that relationship with the Lord. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Listen to also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Why is that? Well, they sure can't disciple you. You say, well, he's talking about the lost people. Well, I agree there are lost people that fit this definition, but you need to understand there are people in the church that fit this definition. Hey, listen. This fits right in with those warnings that Jesus gave. Look, we've had prophecies before, and the Lord, I've shown you things in the Scripture that the Lord's shown me, you know, parallels, prophecies in the Old Testament and so forth. Guys, I'm telling you, we live in a sheltered world in this church. Because we just don't have a lot of the goofies come in here. But you need to understand. And I'm telling you now before God is my witness. There's stuff going on in the body of Christ that is absolutely dangerous. And there are churches out there inviting demon spirits into their services and they don't even realize they're doing it. And things are manifesting and people are calling it of God and it's not of God. And I'm telling you. And Jesus even warned. He said, look, there is some crazy, nasty stuff coming down to the point that if it's possible, even the very elect are going to be deceived. And I'm warning you. I'm telling you. This whole thing I'm sharing about the discipleship, man, take this seriously. This passage right here, none of these people are going to be able to be discipled or will they be able to disciple. But I'll tell you right now, you've got churches out there that are filled with people and being led by people that have fit descriptions we've covered so far, and they're trying to disciple folks. Well, the only thing you can do is disciple people into the image of what you're conforming to. And if you're conforming to the image of a denomination or whatever, I mean, that's what you're going to disciple people into. Well, let's look at another place. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears,
and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. See, you're not going to be able to disciple these people, the verses 3 and 4 people. You can't. Because they're going to be discipled by fables. They're turning away from sound doctrine. In other words, it's being presented to them, but they're turning away from it. Now, the only way that you are truly going to be a disciple of Christ is to turn away from the fables and embrace the fullness of what God's recorded in His Word. Now, does this mean that all of the verse 3 and 4 people don't have a chance? Well, no. We're going to extend some grace, and we're going to say that some of these people, yeah, their eyes will be open, and they'll turn away from the fables, and they'll embrace the fullness of the truth. All right? I mean, I'll be in agreement with that statement. But it looks pretty glum when you just read verses 3 and 4. I mean, it doesn't look very promising. That's because when they have these itching ears, they want to be discipled by those who will scratch those ears. This goes back again to what I was sharing. Everybody's called to be a disciple, but not everybody's going to be chosen. Not everybody is going to become that disciple. Let's continue on here in a few more things. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, take a look in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. All Scripture is given and is profitable. So that means that these words aren't based in Scripture. Words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Very briefly, knocks out the foundation they're standing on. It subverts them. He says, you study to show yourself approved unto God, not unto the verse 14 people, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now the profane and vain babblings, that's not cussing. The profane and vain babblings, this is God's way of saying anytime you stand up and you start, you know, rambling on and teaching things to people that don't line up with what He said in His Word, He considers you to be nothing more than a babbler. Well, in verse 17 he says, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some. So in other words, people are going to stand up and they're going to be discipling you in the direction that's going to in part overthrow your faith. And if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, see, you have to guard your heart. It kind of goes back to what I was saying this morning. You have to be willing to lay down everything you have ever learned. And this is, you know, I've asked God before, why is it that my teaching is what it is? I mean, I'm not the best, I know that. But why is it what it is? Why is it, you know, I've gleaned these things out? It's because I did what I just said. I came to a place in my own life where I went to God and I just laid stuff down. I just said, you know, okay, let's go from here. I know what I've been taught. I can't erase my brain. I know what I've been taught, but I'm going to get back into the Word to find out if things I've been taught are right. And as I did that and began to get into the Word to study to show myself approved unto God, I knew that I was going to come into conflict with a lot of people that I had respected before. And I don't mean, you know, public conflict, just, well, you know, they taught me this and now I'm finding out that ain't right. In other words, I made a decision. I wanted to be discipled by Christ, not by man. Now, in verse 23 here, it says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strife. Well, you amen to that. That's why you have so many denominations, because they've been caught up with foolish and unlearned questions. I mean, that's really it. Because if you're walking in Ephesians chapter 4 agreement, you're not going to have the foolish and unlearned questions. You're going to lay down your agenda, pick up the agenda of Christ and be conformed to His image. I want to show you another passage here. Look over in Mark chapter 4. These are things that are going to keep people from being discipled. All I'm showing you. And see, not everybody is living in each one of these, not everybody is living in all of these categories we've looked at so far. But you'll have people from, you know, Mark or from, you know, Timothy or whatever we've looked at, you know, to this point. You'll find different people that are tied into one of these areas. And some people, maybe it's not the seducing spirits, maybe for them it's the itching ears. Well, here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is talking, teaching the parable of the word. The sower sows the word. And in verse 15, he says, "These are they by the wayside, the word sown. When they've heard, Satan comes immediately to take away the word that was sown in their hearts." And you need to understand that every single Christian is attacked in this verse 15 way. I don't care who you are. Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Now, he doesn't have to, meaning you don't have to let him, but he comes to try to bring about this confusion. "And these are they," verse 16, "likewise, which are sown on stony ground, when they've heard, immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and endure for a time, but afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended, and they turn away," basically is what this is saying. "And these are they which are sown among thorns, which is hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So what he's telling you here is that when it comes, and again, using this to illustrate and teach from for this message tonight, this whole discipleship thing, when it comes to the discipleship aspect of it, the word's going to go forth, but you've got people who are going to embrace other things in life, no matter what it is, and they're going to allow those other things in life to hold them back. Now, this morning, when I shared with you about this teaching on discipleship has the potential to really upset a lot of people, it does. Because in this teaching, there are people even in this room tonight, there's a really good chance that you may come face to face with some decisions that you've made and maybe are making that are absolutely nothing more than walls you have constructed that are keeping you from being a disciple. Well, you know, I've got to examine my own life too. But it's worth it in the end. Whatever you have to lay down, whatever you have to change, whatever you have to adjust in your own life, it's worth it at the end. Do you realize there are a lot of good things that you can do for God, but they're not the right things? Do you understand that? "Well, I'm helping out with this, and I'm doing that, and I'm serving, doing this thing, and going over." There's a lot of good things that you can do for God, and there may even be a type of reward for it. You know, you can't even give, the cup of cold water, and so forth, and that's recognized and honored. God, we know that. We know all that's true. So there are a lot of good things you can do, but they're not always the right thing, see? What we're talking about here is doing the right thing to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, if you take a look over in Luke chapter 14, and let's see here. Just pick it up in verse 25. It says, "There were great multitudes with him," Jesus. Well, he stops and he turns and he looks at them and he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." It's the second time now he said cannot be. "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassage or ambassadors, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now that's the third time he has said, cannot be my disciple. Now, I'm just going to tell you how it is. And this is where God deals with me too. To be a disciple, here it is. This is, Jesus has said this, okay? These are not the words of some, gray-haired preacher. These are the words of Jesus. What he's saying is, you're going to have to come to the place to where everything in life that you consider to be a pleasure, to be important, to be critical, to be vital, it doesn't matter what it is, all of it. Now listen to me, even your job. You have to come to the place of laying it down and turning around and asking Him, what is the proper order for these things? Because I'm telling you right now, I believe this. I know it to be true. I've heard too many testimonies from Christians. There are a lot of Christians out there who have jobs that they should not have. Because the job itself demands so much of their time, it is impossible for them to have their life in order. Jobs like that are not of God. Yes, but they pay well and they have benefits. Benefits. Isn't there something in the Bible about forget not His benefits? God's? You have to come to the place of being willing to quit your job, look for another job. You say, that's the most radical, stupid thing I've ever heard. What does Jesus say? He says, look, verse 26, if you come to me and you don't hate your father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sisters, yea, and your own life, you can't be my disciple. When He says your own life, it's not just your breathing lungs and your beating heart. It's everything about your life. I mean, he's talking about the possibility here. You may have to turn your back on your family. You say, well, that's the dumbest thing. Why would God say that? Because if your family is doing everything it can to stop you in your progress in Christ, I'm not saying you get divorced. Now, don't get weird on me. That's not what He's saying here. What He's saying is, if you've got your family in a position, oh, but they'll get mad if we don't show up for the St. Patrick's Day party on Sunday. Or, I don't know, whatever. You know, they'll get mad if we don't do, oh, they just won't talk to us. Oh, they just, now hold on. When they stand before God in judgment, what will they remember of you? They're going to remember you compromised your walk with Christ before their very eyes and refused to take a stand for Jesus so they wouldn't get upset with you. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about, look, if you're going to be my disciple, there can be nothing of your life that carries more value to you than me. Yes, but you have to have money to live. Jesus didn't say anything here about going bankrupt and losing your house and living on the street and selling pencils to get by. He's not saying that. And see, this is where a lot of Christians want to take issue with these things. Listen, you have no idea. There are a lot of believers out there have gotten mad at me for saying things like this. But my question is, how in the world am I contradicting the words of Christ? When He Himself has said, you have got to love me more than anyone or anything in your life, even your own life. Because if you don't, you cannot be my disciple. And He says that three times. And this is where you're going to lose a whole lot more people. I don't mean lose them and they go to hell. I'm talking about losing them in this disciple thing. This whole process of being a disciple of Jesus. You're going to lose them. Because keeping the kids happy, keeping the grandkids happy, keeping the parents happy, keeping the grandparents or the aunts or the uncles, or I mean, I don't know, you know, whatever it would be, that means more to them than being a disciple for Jesus. And you could say, well, just what am I supposed to do? Wait a minute. What was that question? Brother Martin, what am I supposed to do? You've already revealed to me that your perception is skewed somewhat. It's about being a disciple of Christ, not a disciple of Brother Martin. You don't ask me what to do. You ask Him. Because He's the one who's got the answers. Trust me, I'll mess things up. I'll tell you things to do you shouldn't do. You say, well, we can't go on vacations no more. And we can't. No. That's not what He's saying. In fact, the truth of the matter is, He may look at you and say, okay, the first thing I want you to do is take a week off and do nothing. I don't want you going to church. I want you to take a week off. I want you to take 2 weeks off. I want you to go to Florida. I want you to sit on a beach. I want you to relax, because right now you've allowed yourself to get so stressed out that you couldn't hear me if I was standing right next to you. You say, you mean Jesus would really say that? Yeah. That's not out of the realm of possibility, because He knows where we are. He was tempted like as we are, and always, yet without sin. He understands what we're going through. He knows. Listen, anybody who prays with such intensity that the sweat becomes as drops of blood, trust me, He knows what it's like. So yeah, He can tell you to take some time off, and He will, because these bodies aren't glorified. Again, here's what I'm saying. Jesus Christ, the person we're supposed to be like, the person whose image we're supposed to be conforming to, He says, if you don't get your life in order, and this word here in verse 33 where it says forsaketh, what that means is turn your back on to keep in proper order. In other words, your eyes are supposed to, you know, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, your eyes are supposed to be on Him. Everything else is supposed to be behind you. It's not supposed to be in between you and Him. And what he's not doing is saying, you move out and leave the family destitute. No. What He's saying is, love Me more and I'll show you how to love them best. Put Me in first place. And what's not written in here, but I'll just kind of throw it in because it's true, not everybody's going to like it. You're going to have family members going to get mad at you because they don't understand. The only people that are going to get upset with you are the people that don't understand being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Everybody else that understands about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, they're going to pat you on the back and pray for you and say, praise God, go get them. Have at it. You can't be here tonight to our party? Hey, that's all right. You got to be doing it. You got to, what? Man, praise God, have at it. Do it. They'll understand. This is one of the most challenging passages you're going to see in all of Scripture. Because Jesus Himself is turning around and He's saying, I'm giving you the key right here. I'm giving you the key. If you want to be My disciple, this is the way it has to be for you. Now turn over to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to close with this. Philippians chapter 3. Jesus, He said, this is what it takes to be a disciple. Now here's what I'm getting at. I mean, using all of this. When we get to the point in this teaching about discipleship where I start sharing, okay, now you need to do this and you need to do that. It's going to be because I prayed and asked God, well, what do I tell Him? And He's going to give me instructions. And in order for you to do the things that I'll be sharing with you, you know, whatever they will be, you're going to have to apply what we just read over there in Luke 14. It's going to require you to restructure your life. Look, I think you guys can bear witness with me, just to use this one example, that kids and athletics have gotten out of hand. You know, I mean, really, they have. When I was playing sports, when I was younger, we never played on Sunday, ever. And some didn't play on Wednesday night either, because they knew people went to church on Wednesdays and Sundays. That's just the way it was. Now they don't care. You have to understand, they don't care about God. And they do not care about Jesus Christ. I don't care what they tell you. They don't. You know how I know that? That's because if all the responsible people in the league got together and said, we're not playing on Sundays. And we're not playing on Wednesday nights. We've got church. They'd have to redo the league so everybody could play. But instead what happens is, as Christians, everybody just caves in and just goes along with it. Now that's just one example. And that's where your family's going to get mad at you. Because when you take a stand for Jesus Christ, look guys, you need to understand. We look at a lot of things and we say, but it's no big deal. We look at a lot of things and say, well, it really doesn't matter. Well, it's really not that important. And that is exactly what Satan wants you to believe. The little foxes are going to spoil the vine all the time. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, this kind of goes along. It's a variation on the theme of what Jesus just said over there in Luke 14 about being a disciple. In Philippians chapter 3, this is the attitude that we have to come to. In verse 7, Paul writes, "But what things were gain, benefit, pleasure, meant everything in the world to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings." Now look here, being made conformable unto His death. You say, what do you mean being made conformable unto His death? Jesus died on the cross for us. Being made conformable to His death literally means being dead to everything of this world. I don't get crucified, but if I conform to that death, it means I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what He's talking about here, conformable to His death, which is what Jesus was talking about in Luke 14. You have to pick up your cross and follow me. What is the cross? The cross is dying to everything that would hinder me from being His disciple. And this, I'm telling you, is so, so difficult. It's, I don't care who you are. It is a battle to continue the walk of the cross. Because it means you have to continually prioritize your life so that Jesus Christ comes first. And this is where you're going to lose even a lot more people. You know, it's almost like Gideon's army. Remember that? He starts out with 33,000. He's feeling pretty good about himself. Next thing you know, a few blinks of an eye and he's got 300 people. He's thinking, this is crazy, man. Nobody fights the invading armies with 300 people. And what was interesting is that because he made God's word and instructions first, the power of God went forth. Terror filled the hearts of the enemy, and they went crazy on each other, and they won the battle. Gideon and his 300 won the battle, and then everybody participated in the spoils. And this is a key for us. When we become a disciple of Christ, we will be able to share the spoils of that victory with everyone, even if they're not disciples. That is the image that Jesus portrayed. He was a disciple of the Father, and everybody was a benefit of it. Even if they hung Him on the cross, they were still a benefit of what He did. That means your family and everybody else that you know, they will be benefactors of your discipleship when you make that commitment. Praise God. All right, there's more to come, but we'll stop right there for now. So everybody go ahead and stand. And one of the things I want to emphasize is this. There's no condemnation, no criticism toward those who are not here tonight, who were here this morning. You know, to give the benefit of the doubt, maybe there was a legitimate reason. However, for those who are saying, from this time on, people say, well, I want to be discipled, Brother Martin. Okay. Then one of the first things you're going to have to do is listen to these messages. Because you need to understand more about this commitment you're going to make before we actually start getting into the process.